At Jill, at the completion of that program, it was that look of relief. Thank you so very, very much. I don't know if you know this, but every year, those two put this together. They write up a program for our children, and they're so creative, so very creative. And this was an excellent program, and I want to thank you. Yeah. And then I saw the look of relief on the faces of parents. Made it through another one without a disaster. I remember when my girls were growing up, I always was wondering, what are they going to do? They're going to pull their dress up, you know, they're going to stick their finger up their nose, they're going to do something, you know, or they're going to misspeak, they're going to say the wrong thing. It reminds me of the story I heard about a children's program in which... Naturally, they had three kings, and they had a spokesman that was speaking in behalf of the other two. And instead of announcing that we are bringing, or we are the wise men, we are bringing to you gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, this child announced, "We are the three wise men, and we are bringing to you gifts of gold, common sense, and fur." I love that. I mean, that's what it meant to them. I mean, frankincense? What in the world is frankincense? Myrrh? I don't know what that's about. So you never know what children are going to say, and it just adds to the special time that they provide us. Well, today is a special day, and this is just the beginning of it. Afterwards, we're going to have a special time of fellowship downstairs. I noticed that the tables are filling up with goodies, and so I hope you will stay for that. And for you that are worried about this, I have good news. In fact, that's the title of the article that I read this past week on the Washington Post website. Good news. Science says the holidays won't make you fat. Okay? That's what it says. And they've done some research on this, and, you know, a lot of people believe that you gain anywhere from 5 to 10 pounds over the Christmas holidays, and they've done research, and they said that is not true at all. And so I was encouraged by that. Even as my belt's getting tighter and tighter as the weeks go along. But it did say this. For those trying to lose weight during the holiday season, the efforts seem to be futile. So don't try it. It's not going to work. Each year, over 8.5 trillion text messages are sent worldwide. 8.5 trillion text messages. Did you know that the very first text message was sent out 20 years ago this month, 20 years ago this month, on December 3rd, 1992, a 22-year-old engineer, test engineer from Britain, named Neil Papworth, started what has become one of the most common forms of communication today by pecking out a two-word greeting on his work computer in England, and sending it to the mobile phone of a executive with Vodafone, which is a global telecommunications company headquartered in London. So what was the very first text message that was ever sent out? It said, "Merry Christmas." That was the very first one. This got me thinking about words that people use around Christmas time. Of course, the most common are Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. But have you ever noticed that other words come out of the mothballs during this time of the year, along with the decorations and the songs? Peace is one of them. And to be sure, peace is a very good word. It's even used in the Christmas story. We read of the heavenly host saying in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Of course, those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior experience a deeper meaning of this word because of the coming of Jesus Christ, and in particular, what he did for us on the cross. Those who respond to him in faith experience not only peace with God in their lives, but as well the peace of God. They can experience that. And plus, they can experience peace in their interpersonal relationships with one another, and they will one day experience peace throughout all eternity. So peace is a good word. Joy is another word that surfaces around Christmas. You don't hear joy used a great deal during the rest of the year. Usually it's words like what? Happiness or pleasure or fun, but usually not joy. But joy, too, also belongs to Christmas. The angel of the Lord announced to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." Well, sadly, most of the people using joy this time of the year don't really know what it means. Unless you know the Savior, you cannot experience real joy in your life. Peter reminds us of this in his first epistle when he wrote that those who believe in Jesus, and I quote now, greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So that's another great word around this time of the year that we use. And then there's another beautiful word that is important to the Christmas story, one that is rarely used, which I think is sad. And what word is that? Well, that's the word that I wanted us to think about for a few minutes this morning, and that is the word wonder. Clearly, from Luke's account of the first Christmas, the theme of wonder surfaces. We read of it in Luke chapter 2 and verse 18, "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." So what did the shepherds tell the people that caused them to respond with wonder? Well, surely they began by describing the appearance of the angel of the Lord. They explained how suddenly their attention was drawn to this representative that came to them from heaven. But there was more to share. Not only had the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, but the glory of the Lord, we are told, shone round about them, causing them, of course, to be filled with fear. The glory of the Lord indicated the immediate presence of God himself. And then finally, they shared the wonderful announcement the angel shared with them, which answered the questions when, where, what, and who. When? For today. Today. Not tomorrow or next week or next year, but today the long-awaited Savior was born. Where? In the city of David, which of course was Bethlehem, exactly as the Old Testament prophet Micah foretold hundreds of years previous to this event. What? There has been born for you. In other words, a birth had occurred. A baby had been born. A miracle had happened, for the Son of God had been born of a virgin. And then lastly, who? We are told a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That is, this babe in the manger was the anointed one, or the Christ, the Son of God. So in light of this marvelous announcement given to the shepherds, no wonder the people were wonderstruck at that first Christmas. Today we sing a popular Christmas carol that captures the wonder of Christmas. It's entitled, "I Wonder as I Wander." It speaks of the mystery of the Christmas story and the miraculous intervention of God. It expresses in word and music how difficult it is for the human heart to understand what God chose to do and why he chose to do it. It begins with these words, "I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ornery people like you and like I." Amen to that. "I wonder as I wander out under the sky." Yes, wonder is a most appropriate word to describe the miracle of Christmas. Now, is it just me, or have you noticed too that the spirit of wonder seems to be in short supply, even among believers? Maybe this is due in part because in our world today, wonder isn't all that wonderful anymore. That is, we use it in ways that don't seem to represent an appropriate use of this particular word. For example, a recording artist who flops with his first recording is considered what? A one-hit wonder. Plus, until just last month, one of the plainest white breads on the market was known as what? Wonder Bread. They called it Wonder Bread, but it was just ordinary bread. And even the so-called seven wonders of the world, such as the Great Pyramids of Egypt and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, as great and mysterious as they are, they too fall short of wonder, true wonder. After all, they were created just like with humans, just like you and me. We may not quite know how they did it, but there is an explanation for it, even though we might not know what that is. No wonder needs to be reserved for that which is beyond human comprehension, explanation. Wonder speaks of omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence. In other words, wonder speaks of God. And when it comes to the Christmas story, God is written all over it. So I say again, the word wonder is one of the best words to describe the miracle of Christmas. Now, someone who never lost the wonder of Christmas and all that it brings into the Christian life was the Apostle John. You get a sense of his wonder in what he wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen as I read what John writes in these two verses. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Now, John was a very old man when he wrote these words, probably in his 90s. And normally you don't expect someone that old to get excited about anything. Right? In fact, during his lifetime, John had seen many wonderful things. He had seen water turn into wine and bread multiply to feed over 5,000 people. He had seen leopards healed and the dead raised. He had even seen the glory of God and heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. And let's not forget that John also saw Jesus literally ascend up into heaven. So talk about wonders. John had his share of them during his lifetime, and yet with all those experiences in his memory, John still got excited about the wonders of the Christian life, the wonders that come afresh to us each year as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. John never lost the wonder at all. And my friends, I suggest to you that we shouldn't lose the wonder of it all either. At this special season of the year, let us rejoice over the wonders of the Christian life as John has given them to us in this text. Wonders that are a direct result of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. To begin with, there's the wonder of God's love. The wonder of God's love. John's opening statement in chapter 3 could be translated this way, quote, "See what exotic and foreign kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us." In other words, who has ever seen any love comparable to the love of God when He gave Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world? I suggest to you no one has. Think with me for a moment about several aspects of God's love that produces wonder. First of all, when you consider the scope of God's love, it is certainly wonderful, for God, we are told, loved the whole world. And what a world it was back in John's day, and what a world it is today. You know, it would be difficult for you and me to have that kind of love for the world because we see so much violence and evil in it. We saw it this past week. How shocking what happened in Connecticut. We're still trying to process that, aren't we? I know I am. What individual would ever do something like that? To go in there and kill those many people, and the majority of them small children. Horrifying. I think you would agree that there seems to be so little to love in the world today. And yet God loves the whole world. We can't forget that. He loves the whole world. He sees the terrorists, the kidnappers, the pornographers, the drug peddlers, the drunkards, the murderers, yes, the murderers, the abortionists, and the everyday garden variety sinners. And God loves every single one of them. I know that's hard to wrap our mind around. It is. But I remind you that He loves you and me. Ordinary people that we are. Now, not only is the scope of God's love wonderful, so is the cost of God's love, because this love meant the death of His Son on the cross. You know, at Christmas time, most of us are willing to sacrifice a little so that we can, you know, lovingly share with others. But our sacrifices are nothing compared with the price that Jesus paid on the cross. Language fails us as we try to describe what is meant for the sinless Son of God to be made sin for us. We can only respond with wonder to that and bow in that wonder and adoration and confess, like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Well, the wonder of God's love is also seen in its results. You see, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and the love of God fills your heart, then things begin to change, don't they? And we understand that. Selfishness is replaced by service. Getting is replaced by giving. And then we start to love other people, even the unlovely, because God first loved us. Another result of God's love is that it conquers fear. 1 John 4:18 declares, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." I guarantee you there are a lot of people today fearful in light of what took place the other day. I know people are fearful. And fear does possess your heart when you hear these sorts of things, because you think, what's going to happen next in the world? Well, was not the message of the angel the night that Jesus was born one that should encourage us? The angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." We live in a world today that is shackled by fear. But as believers, we are to lose ourselves in the love of God and allow Him to take our fears, allow Him to handle them. So the first wonder that John speaks of is the wonder of God's love. George Beverly Shea, the great singer that would open the crusades for Billy Graham, I don't know if he's still alive. I mean, he was up there in his 90s. Maybe he's with the Lord. I don't know, but he was a wonderful singer, and he has written a song that expresses this first wonder. The words are, "There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me." You know, He's right. He's right. Why on earth, or in heaven for that matter, would God love me? Think about that. That defies understanding. I know me. And frankly, I'm not all that lovable at times. And yet God still loves me. How do you respond to that? With wonder. And then, you know, add even more to the sense of wonder surrounding that love is, why would He love me the way that He did by sending His Son to die for me, taking my sin? How do you respond to that? I suggest to you that we respond with wonder. Well, not only does Christmas remind us of the wonder of God's love, it also reminds us of the wonder of God's life. The wonder, as John tells us, that we should be called the children of God. You see, we not only share His life, but love, but we also share His life. We are His children today. Remember that. This is a wonderful thing because, after all, we were not born into this world the children of God. Instead, we were born, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, the children of wrath. That was our description when we entered this world. And then as we grew older, we became by choice as well as by practice, as we're told in Ephesians 2:2, sons of disobedience. That describes all of us. But that is where Christmas comes in. In the midst of a world that was dead in sin, John tells us in 1 John 1:2, the life was manifested. I love that. The life was manifested. Jesus. He came with life. Matthew put it this way in Matthew 4:16. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. That's you and me, my friends. That's where we were, in darkness and death upon us. But that light came. So it is truly a wonderful thing that we share God's life. But what kind of life is it that we share with Him? Well, for one thing, it is eternal life. It's eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, it does not mean primarily endless life, because everybody is going to live eternally somewhere, my friends. Everybody. Either in heaven or, sadly, in hell. Rather, eternal life means God's very life residing in us who have trusted in His Son. We are, amazing as it may seem, partakers of the divine nature, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:4. In other words, we are not simply waiting to go to heaven. Guess what? Heaven has already come to us. That's what it means. Second, sharing God's life means an abundant life. In John 10:10, Jesus promises to us, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." That's what Jesus said we are to have. Now, what is abundant life? Abundant life does not mean worldly riches. It does not mean, you know, high social status, although it's certainly not a sin for a believer to have these things in God's will. Instead, abundant life means living as Jesus lived. That's what abundant life means. And how was that? He lived His life in total submission to the Father's will, with the end result that the Father's power flowed through Him so that He could serve other people. So abundant living does not depend on possessions or circumstances or position. It depends on the condition of the human heart. It means becoming comfortable pursuing God's will, not becoming comfortable pursuing the things of this world. And the end result of this will be the same as it was for Jesus Christ. We will be a blessing to others as we serve them. Well, finally, when we share His life, it is not only a life that is eternal, it's not only a life that is abundant, but it is also a life that is victorious. John tells us in 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." Now, what are the marks of the victorious life? Well, John tells us in his first epistle. One is the practice of righteousness. The practice of righteousness. Another is that sin will not be dominant in one's life. It's not that we, as Christians, are sinless. No, that's not true. We just sin less, that's all. And hopefully you see that in your life. A third is that you will show love. That's part of the victorious life, that you are now able to love the unlovely. And a fourth is that you will not give into either the world or the devil. So when a person is born of God and shares God's life, that person can live a life of victory because he shares in the victory that Jesus Christ provides through His first coming here to earth. So Christmas also reminds us of the wonder of God's life. When God, through His Son, has imparted to us eternal life, abundant life, a victorious life. Oh, my friends, may we never lose the wonder of it because of these truths. Well, finally, it is thrilling that we share God's love and God's life. But perhaps the greatest wonder of all at Christmas time is that we share God's likeness. Because John tells us there in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Think about what the two most significant places in Christ's earthly life means to us today. At Bethlehem, the Son of God became like us. He took upon Himself human flesh apart from sin so that He might live among us. He was indeed Emmanuel, God with us, as we learned last week. But at Calvary, Jesus took upon Himself human sin and was made sin for us so that we might one day become like Him. Now, several words help describe the process involved in our sharing God's likeness. First of all, we were formed in God's image when God made the first man and woman. When our first parents entered this world, God gave them minds to think with, hearts to feel with, and wills for making decisions. He also gave them an inner spiritual nature that could respond to Him. But unfortunately, sin came on the scene, and what was formed in man, the image of God, became deformed, meaning the beautiful image of God was now marred in man. Everything changed at that point. Man's mind was darkened so that now he could not understand the truths of God apart from God's help, the Holy Spirit. Man's heart became set on evil, causing man to become enslaved to his sin. And man's will stubbornly refused to conform to God's will, causing him to live at odds with God. But it is at this point that the wonder of Christmas comes into the picture. God sent His Son to redeem fallen man and to restore in man the divine likeness that sin has ruined and robbed man of. So we who were formed in God's image and deformed by sin may now be transformed by God's grace to become like the Savior. From the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God begins to transform us into God's image. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory. So there's a process going on in our lives right now. And so look back over your life and the time that you were saved to today. I'm sure you've seen some changes, some wonderful changes. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, Paul tells us. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that transforming work is ongoing in all of us. And then finally, one day, still yet in the future, we shall be conformed to God's image. 1 John 3:2 tells us that. So putting this all together, we see that the Christian life is a wonderful life. And this explains why the Christmas season is a wonderful season for we that know the Lord God. For one thing, because of Christmas, we share God's love. For God so loved the world, and that includes you and me. And you can put your name in that verse. For God so loved Larry that He gave His only begotten Son. So we share God's love. Second, because of Christmas, we share God's life. A life that results in joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then finally, because of Christmas, we share God's likeness. One day, and it may be sooner than we realize, we shall share that likeness forever. We will be stripped of this world and all that, you know, binds us to it, the sin and the agony that we deal with every single day, and we will be set free, and we will be with the Lord, and we will be just like Him. So in light of these marvelous realities for the believer at Christmas, will you join me in the reveling of the wonder of it all? And I want us to take our hymn books right now, and we're going to sing about it. And then, besides that, I want you to continue to be wonderstruck in these days that remain between now and Christmas. And take time. Take time every day. I know life is so busy and it seems like, you know, it picks up speed as we get closer to Christmas. But take time to think about these things and thank God for the wonder of Christmas. Okay, let's sing 183, I Wonder As I Wander. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the wonder of Christmas. Lord, to think that you looked upon us with such favor and love that you sent your only begotten Son to this earth. For him, Lord, to lay aside all that he enjoyed in heaven and for him to take up residence here on earth, to become flesh, to experience what we did or what we do in our lives, and yet he was willing to do so. And more so than that, Lord, to take upon himself our sin so that we might become part of your family, to be your very children today. Lord, our response is that of wonder. We thank you, O God, for coming. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the wonder that it brings into our lives. Lord, may we never lose the wonder of it as the Apostle John never lost his wonder, Lord. May we carry it through this week with us, Lord, as we remember these truths and apply them to our lives. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.